Well, it's hard to believe it's been, what, 8, 9 months since I started this journey with you. And today kind of marks the last scheduled time that I will be speaking with you. Of course, continue in Bible study, but it's a little bit emotional in a way. And you know what? I've just come to realize tears are a biblical process, aren't they? Jeremiah, I think, made a job out of it, known as the weeping prophet. Jesus certainly shed some tears as well. This is Memorial Day weekend, but this day, as every Sunday, we pause and we remember. I think especially today, I want us to ask ourselves, what should we remember? We'll hear some words from Peter in 2 Peter. But I thought in getting started, let's ask ourselves, as a parent or as a minister, what do I want you to remember? And very personally, what do I want my kids to remember? With Haley, we've started the 365 countdown. That means in less than 365 days, she's going to graduate. It really was just yesterday. She was no bigger than this. I'd scoop her up. But each day she would grow and she would grow. But have I been deliberate with each of my children, teaching them things, reminding them things that they need to know? So I jotted down a few. It's certainly not a complete list. I don't even know that it's the very top of it. But just out of the very top of my head, I said, I want my kids to remember the joy. The joy of not only of being part of our family, but just of doing things together. And what a vital part church has been and will continue to be in our lives. But was it fun? Did we share a positive feeling of joy? And yes, there may have been times where we wept, but there is an overconfidence, if you will. There's an assurance. There's a pleasure in all the trials and all the tribulation of all the things that we've gone through. Somehow I can say it was joyful. Would I do it again? I thought it was funny. The kids didn't think it was funny. Yes, but I wouldn't do it with the same kids. I would say, yes, I would do it. In fact, I'd insist on it. Because I know the different ways that it can come out, and I'm just happy for them. But I would also want them to remember that how we live by faith and trusted in God. That we didn't always take the safest route. That we always didn't do things the way the world does. We didn't engage in every activity that the world does because of our faith and our trust. Sometimes we did things that may not have wanted to do. Would have rather done something else. Hey, I've got friends doing something else. But we live by faith. We trust in the Lord, and it has guided our way and our steps. I would also want them to remember those things which are real. And I thought it's interesting how difficult it is to define what is real. Let's take, for example, worship. Real to me and to my family. It occurred in the corner of Campsite in Kerrville. I remember it was a particularly rough night. There were some altercations outside at the KOA there in Kerrville. The kids mostly slept through it. We got up bright and early. Clouds had dissipated. It was a particularly chilly night. The sun was coming up. We sat in the corner, turning our back to that completely paved KOA campsite, and we looked at the hills, watched the sun come up, and sang songs of praise, read scripture, prayed to God. Thank you. We did that as a family. So simple, so pure, so real of a time that we shared. We've had other opportunities that we've done that. I want them to remember those times that were difficult. Oh, you know the first one, learning to walk, or with some, learning to talk. Maybe learning to ride a bike. And how it has progressed through the years to running, to not only doing it, but mastering it. Well, they first found their voice and they learned to sing. And we could go on and on. Remember that it was difficult sometimes. That it was sometimes easier just to give up, but you kept at it. And it was worth it. And what a joy. And those are those little things in life. But those things that come later, are they really that much more difficult? Keep them in perspective. And of course, I want them to remember all those stories. Those timeless stories from the Bible that taught them about God, His nature, about what He desires of us. And you might be looking at me and saying, have you not told us something? No, this is something that the first day that the doctor said you're going to have a girl, I've been thinking about. How do you raise kids in this time and this age, all observing all those things that are around them? But as we close this session, this 8-9 month session, let's turn to 2 Peter in the first chapter and begin reading in verse 11 or 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and Jesus did look Peter in the eye, told him about how his life would be and how it would end, what he had to look forward to. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Now, I may not be the brightest crayon in the box, but Peter, I think you want us to remember something. I think you're trying to tell us something that you want to make sure that we don't forget, and that you realize that you're not going to be around that much longer. And it's important what you're going to say. So we continue. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory with God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And of course, that takes us to the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus. They beheld Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They heard that voice, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." They were eyewitnesses to it. This is what Peter wants them to remember. They told them that story. Remember that. And in addition to that, We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, it sounds like to me you're agreeing with what Paul said. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It also sounds to me like you're saying that you need to remember the gospel that would then be recorded in that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That we'll follow that up with the teachings of the apostles. And you'll hear Peter saying, we taught you. But also remember the prophets. And I don't think he's forgetting about the law. But what did the prophets tell us that outlined what Jesus would do, how he would come? Certainly, Peter remembers the prophet Joel in chapter 2 and what that meant to the day of Pentecost. Remember scriptures. Remember that story. It is completely reliable. And he continues, but why? Why in life does there have to be that? What? Things are so good, you can have confidence in what we've told you, the message we've delivered to you, what the prophets have said, but there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Well, describe them. How will I know them? They will what? Secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow. Let me just stop there for a moment. And so I'll direct my attention to my kids, but I'm still talking to y'all. But let me be as honest as I can as a father. When I say to my kids, if everybody's doing it, that's a concern. And now I've got scripture to back it up. If everybody's doing it, I'm concerned. And maybe you should not be. We need to look closely at this. We need to ask God about this. We need to search His Word. But that's a red flag in my mind. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into dispute in their greed. Their teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. He goes on in verses 4 and 11. He talks about three things. Look, angels who sinned were not spared. The people of the ancient world at the time of the flood were not spared. Sodom and Gomorrah was not spared. But here's a good one. But not all the angels rebelled. Noah and seven others were saved. Lot and his family, oh righteous man, Lot. And he goes on, he says, the Lord knows. Don't you doubt it. The Lord knows to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment.
Let's focus on both of those. He knows how to take care of you. Trust in him. But there is punishment for those who do not follow his ways. This is especially true of those who follow the what? Corrupt desires of the flesh. Well, that takes us back to 2 John. What were they? Lust of the eye, pride of life, lust of the flesh. That desire of the flesh, they despise authority. And we can fill in some blanks there, especially whose? God's. Bold and arrogant. They are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse of such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. You know, you would think it would be pretty easy to recognize them, wouldn't you? Let's continue. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. Boy, do we know that story in our youth program. That's one that just sticks with you. But what was it? Someone told Balaam, God changed his mind. There's a new plan we're going to follow. Balaam felt the consequence of that. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Black as darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Again, you want to say, that ought to be pretty easy to watch, isn't it? That ought to be pretty easy to identify. You can judge people by their fruits. You can see how are they really living their lives. You can determine a lot about their faith. But that makes me spend a little bit more time in front of the mirror, time examining my life. What contradictions, especially the three pair of eyes watching me each day. Is my life in tune with God's, his word? Do they see the hypocrisy? Am I motivated by those things which are carnal and of the flesh? That lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Those are the things which mark the false teachers. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. That's not where we're going to end. But it is discouraging, isn't it? It's discouraging that God can send his Son to die on a cross, to have lived among us, to show us the way to love one another, to wash away our sins, only to have us get up and return to it again. But that's what being God is. That's the human predicament. So often we do. And we need to then get up, renew ourselves, commit ourselves to Jesus and his word and following him. Peter's not done. He has some additional words for us. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as, oh, here he goes again, reminders to do what now? Stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter, what are you reassuring us? We need to be doing what? Looking at the prophets, studying the words of Jesus and those relayed through his apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world in that time was deluged and destroyed. Things don't always stay the same, do they? The flood was an example of that. And he continues, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fires, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So often we use that verse to explain time and to explain the idea of God, but what does it really mean? 1,000 years, a day, what is the difference to you? What is God waiting for? Is he patient? He's waiting for what? One more. One more. It's that important to him. The longer he waits, will others still come? Can he keep the door open a little longer? Maybe there's a prodigal out there. Maybe there's one who's never heard about Jesus. This time's not finished. Oh, for us to be as urgent or as patient, continually seeking each day to find one more, not being satisfied to say, well, I guess that's about it. Let's let the bus pull out. No, not God. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, listen to this question. What kind of people ought you to be? What kind of life should you live? Who should you be like? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Think about that. What does it say? Don't love this world so much. Look forward to those things which are forever, eternal. Those things which are from God. It's so easy to get tangled with those things of the world. To get turned around. To get pulled away and distracted. Keep your eye, as they say, on the prize. The goal. It'll be worth it. There's nothing here that's worth forfeiting that for. There's nothing here that you can hang on to and take with you. Save others. Save others. So then, dear friends, as you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. And we know we can try. We can try and try and try. And guess what? We can't do it, but we can do what? Put on Christ. He makes us good. Put on Christ each and every day in all that we do. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Peter, are you locking arms with Paul? Are you endorsing the things that Paul said in the epistles that he wrote? It sounds like it to me. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And some of us can say, yeah, he does. Thank you, Peter. I feel a lot better. But we want to chew on that. We want what Paul has to say, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Keep growing each day. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What you do in this life has eternal ramifications. But God, through Jesus, has made it as easy as He can. As we have said before, and it's so sad to say, but let me say it so you can hear it. Maybe you can pass it on. That if you don't make it to heaven, it will be in spite of God's best efforts. What else could He have done? How much longer could He have waited? How much more love can He have extended? He gave His Son. If we reject that, what is that? There needs to be an urgency about this, a fervent dedication. Boldly speaking, proclaiming His word. Door still open. If you need to answer that call this evening, do that. If you need prayers of encouragement, do that this evening. Don't go it alone. Jesus is here for you. We're here for you. Won't you do it today as we stand and sing?